recently I went into Home Depot to buy a container of paint thinner. And I was really surprised when the cashier asked to see my driver's license to verify that I was old enough to legally buy it. Now, I know that I look young, but for my age, but not that young, I'm sure. You know, when I attempt to get money out of our bank account or cash a check, my bank requires photo identification. The teller wants to see my driver's license, and even though I've banked at the same institution for over 22 years, I still have to prove that I am the person I claim to be. If I want to transact business at a New Jersey Department of Motor Vehicles, I had better have with me documentation, which adds up to 6 points in their ID verification program. Again, I have to prove that I am who I claim to be. In making a doctor's appointment, depending upon the physician that I'm seeing, I'm told to bring my health card and to be sure that I have a referral from my primary doctor, and in some cases bring a photo ID, I guess to prove that I am Keith Mosebrook. It seems that we need photo identification for everything in life to prove that we are who we claim to be, except when it comes to voting. And I don't understand why that's not, which I think is one of the most important sacred things we can do in this republic, which is to cast our votes in an election. Now, if you transact business online, a website will usually require a user's name and password. In the past, you could get by with a very simple password, but not today. Many sites stipulate that your password must be so many digits long, with at least one capital letter, one number, and in some cases, one special character. And depending upon the degree of security, some websites will ask you security questions like, what was the name of your first pet, or your mother's maiden name, or your father's middle name, or the city of your birth? Questions that only you or those closest to you might know the answers. And occasionally, you will be required to answer one of your chosen questions before accessing your account. Many also require you to check a box that you are not a robot. And then some will show you a photograph of something divided into blocks, and you have to choose all the blocks that have sidewalks or mountains or streetlights or crosswalks or buildings in them. Others will send you a code to your cell phone or email, which you have to enter in order to be admitted to your account. Still others require you to change your password every 6 months. And you cannot reuse one that you've had for the past 4 or 5 years. It has to be something totally different. It's just another way for them to verify that you are who you claim to be. Now, why do businesses require photo IDs before services can be rendered? Why must I show them my driver's license to cash a check or to make an appointment? Why must I answer security questions online to access my account? Why? It's because of identity theft and fraud. Identity theft is the deliberate use of someone else's identity, usually as a method to gain a financial advantage or obtain credit or other benefits in the other person's name. Thieves have been known to steal personal information, open credit card accounts, obtain mortgages or medical care while pretending to be someone else. And so we need to safeguards, security measures to protect us from identity thieves, from those who pretend to be someone they are not, from imposters. We need to be leery of those who claim to represent causes or companies that we've never heard of, or even some legitimate companies. My 90-year-old mother last week received a phone call purportedly from Apple saying that there was something wrong with the credit card that was connected to her iCloud account. was she hung up and instead she called me. I checked it out. On their website, Apple clearly states that they will not call you unless you call them and request a service call. And so she was a target of phishing. That's P-H-I-S-H-I-N-G. These are scammers who call pretending to represent a company looking for credit card information so that they can go on a shopping spree at your expense. Okay. These scammers preyed on older seniors who are not tech savvy, and it's easy to fall prey to them. Now, unfortunately, the same is true when it comes to religion. There are many religious frauds or charlatans. Many down through the centuries have made outrageous claims in the name of religion, and people have followed them only to find out later, and at times too late, that they were seduced, sucked in by a religious huckster, a charlatan, a fraud. So who can we trust? Who is legitimate? Who is real? And who are imposters? There were many in first century Judaism who were claiming to be the Messiah. The noted Rabbi Gamaliel mentioned two in his advice to the Sanhedrin regarding what to do with Peter and John. He says in Acts chapter 5, verse 35, he says, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." So we have Theudas and Judas, two who claim to be the Messiah, the one who would rescue the Jews from Roman rule. Both were killed, and their followers were scattered. Both were proven to be imposters. Now Jesus, too, has been stating his claim of being the Messiah. Not a political Messiah, as the Jews envisioned he would be, but rather a spiritual Messiah who would deliver people from bondage to sin, Satan, and the world, who would forgive their sins, who would lead them from the realm of darkness to the realm of light, who would bring them into a new, living, vital relationship with God through faith in him, who would transform their lives as they followed him. You know, to the Samaritan woman, Jesus offered to her living water. He says in John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become the fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now she wanted this water. And after Jesus answered her questions regarding the place of worship in the coming age, she said to him in verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." To which Jesus replied, "I am he. I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." Now, to the Jews, Jesus has not been that forthcoming or clear. He has not come out and plainly stated to them, "I am your Messiah." However, he has given them clues in a series of "I am" statements. To the Jews that were assembled for Passover, Jesus presented himself as the bread of life, the source of true spiritual nourishment and life. Unlike the manna which God provided to feed Israel temporarily on their wilderness journey, Jesus Christ is the living bread who, according to John 6:51, came down from heaven. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and this bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." He invites people to come and to believe in him, to trust him for their salvation, for the forgiveness of their sins, for life eternal. He says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." John 6:47. While claiming to be the bread of life, Jesus does not come out and plainly say, "I'm your Messiah," but rather leaves it up to the Jews to surmise it. To the Jews that were assembled later to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus further presents himself as the light of the world. He says in John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And again, Jesus does not come right out and say, "I'm your Messiah," but from what the Jews knew about the Old Testament picture of the Messiah as being the light to the Gentiles and their belief in the great light, who they believed was the Messiah, they should have been able to put the pieces together. I mean, Jesus concludes his celebration at the Feast of Tabernacles with the greatest claim of all. As the Jewish leaders were debating Jesus' place of origination, Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus remarked. It created quite a firestone. Who does he think he is? How dare he say that unless you believe in him, they're going to die in their sins? Who is he? Where did he come from? They concluded that Jesus was demon-possessed to make such a statement. But Jesus is not demon-possessed. Instead, he boldly proclaims in John 8:58, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. I am Jehovah. I am the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament, the one who revealed himself to Abraham and Moses." Now, the Jewish leaders and the people should have been able to put two and two together and come up with four. That Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh, the I am that I am, the source of living water, the bread of life which came down from heaven, the light of the world which produces the light of life. They should have been able to put the pieces together and form their own conclusion that Jesus was claiming to be the promised Messiah. But they did not. And so Jesus adds another piece to the portrait he's been painting concerning himself as the Messiah. And in John chapter 10, he presents himself as the great shepherd of Israel. For indeed, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Or he is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. But what makes him the great shepherd? What makes him the great shepherd? Well, as recorded in John chapter 10, Jesus paints four verbal snapshots of the great shepherd. In verses 1 through 5, he presents himself as the genuine shepherd, the true shepherd of Israel. In verses 6 through 10, he's going to present himself as the gate shepherd. That is, he is the one who admits, saves, protects, and provides for his flock. In verses 11 through 18, he is the good shepherd, who, unlike the hireling, lays down his life for the sheep. And then finally, in verse 25 through 29, he's going to present himself as the God-like shepherd who securely holds on to his sheep. He is the great shepherd. And in John chapter 10, and in the coming weeks, we're going to look at each of these to get a better understanding of Jesus as the great shepherd. Now, to begin with, Jesus claims to be the genuine shepherd of Israel. Notice what he says beginning at verse 1. John 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, The same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now John notes in verse 6 that while Jesus used this illustration of the genuine shepherd and his sheep, the Jews who were listening to Jesus did not understand what he was saying. They should have. They should have understood on a natural level, for shepherding was a familiar part of everyday life in Israel at that time. Perhaps not in the city of Jerusalem, but in the countryside surrounding the city, sheep and shepherds were common. And so not much explanation should be needed. All of the people knew that sheep are the most helpless, defenseless, straying, and dirty animals, and that they need constant oversight, leading, rescuing, and cleaning, or else they will die. They were very familiar with shepherds and sheep on a natural level. But they should have also understood Jesus' illustration from a spiritual level, for throughout the Old Testament, the relationship between God and the people of Israel is depicted as between a shepherd and his sheep. For example, Psalm 80, verse 1 says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph out like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubims." Psalm 95, verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord is God, it is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And then we find in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12, it says, "As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pastures, and in the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." And then David could so beautifully say in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is the shepherd. He is the genuine shepherd. And his sheep is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And Jesus, throughout the illustration of John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5, presents himself as the true, genuine shepherd of spiritual Israel. Now, what Jesus is depicting here is a mourning scene. Every village in the shepherding regions of Israel had a fold where sheep were kept at night. A sheepfold was a roofless enclosure in an open field. It consisted of walls made of rough stone and provided with a sturdy door or gate. Sometimes caves were used for the same purpose. The shepherd would graze their flocks during the day in the fields surrounding the town, and at night would lead them back to the communal sheepfold. And at the gate, the shepherd would stop the sheep, inspect each one carefully, before allowing them to enter into the fold. he would count to be sure that all of them were there. The gate of the sheepfold was guarded by a doorkeeper who was like an under-shepherd. He was the night watchman, and he kept guard over the sheep while the shepherd slept. And he would guard against wild animals, predators, thieves, robbers, who would attempt to scale the walls and rustle the sheep or destroy the flock. The doorkeeper was very familiar with the shepherd. Hence, in the morning, when he heard the voice of the shepherd, he would open the door. The sheep also recognized the shepherd's voice as he called to them, and they would gather around the shepherd, and then the shepherd would lead them out to green pastures and still waters. Now Jesus presents himself here as the genuine shepherd, the true shepherd of Israel. But what signs does Jesus offer which proves that he is the genuine shepherd, the real thing? Look at what our text says, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." The first telltale sign that Jesus is the genuine shepherd is that he enters by the door. He enters by the door. Unlike the thieves and robbers who scale the wall to steal and harm the sheep, Jesus enters by means of the door. He comes, in other words, in the proper prescribed way. Now, who in Jesus' mind are the thieves and the robbers? Well, I think the thieves and the robbers represent the self-appointed Jewish religious leaders who, doing the work of the devil, not God, climb the walls of the sheepfold to spiritually fleece and slaughter the flock. Jesus had just healed a man who had been blind from birth, and the healing was opposed by the religious elites of Jesus' day, the Pharisees. How dare he heal a blind man on the Sabbath day? And they concluded that Jesus Christ was a sinner, a demon-possessed man who performed healings and miracles by the power of Beelzebub. He was a false teacher, a false prophet, leading astray the children of God. According to John chapter 9, verse 22, it says that the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. He would be excommunicated, cut off from family and friends. These Pharisees were ruthless, heartless, compassionate. Jesus said of them in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." These religious leaders were the latest in a long line of false shepherds in Israel. Jeremiah wrote concerning some of them in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21. He says, "For the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." On the false shepherds in Israel, God pronounced this judgment in Jeremiah 23, verse 1. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flocks, driven them away, have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord." It's no wonder that Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. They did not have a genuine shepherd. As Jesus viewed the Jewish people milling in the streets and congregating together, he saw them as lost sheep. Their religious shepherds had failed them, failed to lead them towards God and holiness and show them the way to light. Instead, they used and abused the people for their own material and selfish gains. They pillaged and plundered the population, spiritually harming and maiming, keeping in bondage those who are looking for freedom. The words of Jeremiah 50, verse 6, rang true in Jesus' day, where he says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on their mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Now, in contrast, Jesus does not enter the Jewish religious scene by scaling the walls like thieves and robbers, the self-appointed false shepherds of Israel who ravish the flock of God, but rather Jesus Christ enters through the door. He enters through the door, the legitimate way, and that door is the door of fulfilled prophecy. The door of fulfilled prophecy. See, the Old Testament scriptures had revealed much concerning their future Messiah. And so there was a great deal of objective evidence which could be tested to determine whether Jesus Christ was genuine or not. For example, concerning his birth, the Messiah was to be born of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3, verse 15, the result of a virgin birth, Isaiah 7, 14. He was to be of the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 18, the son of Isaac and Jacob, Numbers 24, verse 17, of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49, verse 10, from the family line of Jesse, Isaiah 11, verse 1, of the house of David, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. He was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, presented with gifts from visiting kings, Psalm 72, verse 10. After his birth, Herod would kill the children of Bethlehem, Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Concerning the nature of the Messiah, the Old Testament scriptures reveal that the Messiah would exist from eternity, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he will be called the Lord, Psalm 110, verse 1, Emmanuel, Isaiah 7, 14. He shall be a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, a priest, Psalm 110, verse 4, a judge, Isaiah 33, verse 22, and the king, Psalm 2, verse 6. The Messiah will possess a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 11, verse 2, and zeal for God's house, Psalm 69, verse 9. Now, concerning his ministry, the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 3. His ministry would begin in Galilee, Isaiah 9, verse 1. And as he ministers, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will leap for joy, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. He will speak using parables, Psalm 78, verse 2. At the end of his public ministry, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be entering into Jerusalem sitting on a donkey, Zechariah 9, verse 9. It was also prophesied that he would be a stone of stumbling or an offense to the Jews, Psalm 118, verse 22, but that he would be a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 60, verse 3. All counted, there are 61. There are 61 major prophecies concerning the Messiah, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. 61 major prophecies which Jesus Christ literally fulfilled at his first coming. Jesus Christ was all of the above. All was true of him. And the chances of this happening by coincidence is astronomical. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, presents the mathematical probability of one man fulfilling 8, just 8 of these specific prophecies. Not 61 of them, but 8 of them. The chances of a man fulfilling 8 of these specific prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. which it would be one with 17 zeros behind it. Now, Stoner illustrates this staggering number by supposing that we take 1 to 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of the state of Texas. They would cover the entire state 2 feet deep. Now, you put a mark on one of these silver dollars, you stir up the whole mess of them thoroughly over all the state, and then you blindfold a man, you send him out to find that one marked silver dollar and the chances of him getting the right one would be the same as one man fulfilling 8 prophecies concerning the Messiah. But my friends, Jesus didn't fulfill just 8 of them. He fulfilled 61 major prophecies concerning his first coming. One of the messianic prophecies Jesus fulfilled is that he is the true shepherd of Israel. God promised in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And concerning the Messiah, Isaiah writes, Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those with young. Jesus Christ is the genuine shepherd, for he entered into the nation of Israel to perform the work of the shepherd for God's flock in the way that God had revealed that he would come. He would come through the door of fulfilled prophecy. No false shepherd could present such evidence of fulfilled scripture to legitimize his claim to be the shepherd to be followed. Only Jesus can. He is the genuine shepherd. The second telltale sign that Jesus is the genuine shepherd is that the doorkeeper opens the door. For if you look at verse 3, it says, To him, begins to say, to him the doorkeeper opens. Now, who is the doorkeeper? Well, the doorkeeper is the one who would open up the way for the shepherd to come, who would prepare the way for the Messiah. He is, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. As prophesied in Malachi 3, verse 1, he says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. There would be a doorkeeper. There would be somebody that would be sent ahead of the Messiah to prepare the way, and that person was John the Baptist. He was the doorkeeper. He was the one that was sent to prepare the nation. He did so by preaching a message of repentance, calling upon people to repent of their sins and bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. Now, many thought that he might be the Messiah, but John was quick to squash that rumor. He says in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I is coming whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was quick to divert attention to Jesus. When asked if he was the Christ, Jesus answers and says, I baptized with water, but there stands among you, whom you do not know, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. John chapter 1, 26 and verse 27. Then in verse 29, it says, The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist. He is the doorkeeper, the prophesied preparer for the Messiah. He would open the door for Jesus Christ to begin his work as the genuine shepherd of Israel. Now the third telltale sign that Jesus is the genuine shepherd is that the sheep will hear his voice and follow him. Follow along as I read again, beginning at verse 3. He says to him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. It was not uncommon in Jesus' day for the communal sheepfold to house numerous flocks belonging to different shepherds. And so in the morning, the shepherd would come to the sheepfold. The doorkeeper would recognize him and would open the door, and then the shepherd would begin to call his own sheep. He would say something like, Tahu, Tahu, Tahu. And the sheep would gather around. The shepherd also had pet names for his sheep, perhaps like Blackie or Big Ears or Softy. And he would call them by their pet names, and the sheep would congregate around their shepherd. Why? Because the sheep knew his voice. Philip Keller, who in his younger days was a shepherd in South Africa, has written an excellent devotional book entitled A Shepherd's Look at the Good Shepherd and the Sheep. In it, he details how sheep recognize the voice of their own shepherd and will not respond to another. He writes this, the relationship which rapidly develops between a shepherd and a sheep under his care is to a definite degree dependent upon the use of the shepherd's voice. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They are acquainted with its unique tones. They know its peculiar sounds and inflections. They can distinguish it from that of other persons. Now Jesus Christ, the genuine shepherd, enters the sheepfold of Israel and issued the call for his sheep to congregate around him. He calls out to them. He says, come unto me. All you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. He invited men and women to repent of their sins and trust in him for their salvation. He called upon them to leave behind their old way of life, to abandon the old stifling, stiff, Pharisaical religion that had bound them and come to Christ. Take his yoke on them. Learn from him. Come out of the darkness into the light. Come out of bondage into the freedom of knowing Christ. Jesus Christ, the genuine shepherd, came to the sheepfold of Israel. He issued the call, and he did so individually, for he called them by name. In fact, he calls his own sheep by name because they belong to him. Their names, according to Revelation 13, verse 8, are written in the book of life, the life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6:37. His own sheep, given to him by the Father, these are the ones who answer his call and gather around him. They form his flock. As a genuine shepherd, Jesus leads them, and they follow him. He goes before them. Unlike Western shepherds that tend to drive sheep from the rear using sheepdogs as herders, shepherds in Jesus' time went ahead of their flocks, alert to any potential dangers, making sure the trail was safe and passable, and led their sheep to feed in green pastures, which they had scouted out. Now, unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees, which said to their followers, do as I say, not as I do, who drove their disciples incessantly, Jesus, on the other hand, showed his disciples, his flock, the way in which they ought to go. He is out in front. He's leading the pack. He demonstrates what it means to obey the Father when it's difficult and painful to do so. He demonstrates unconditional love and compassion. He shows the way to holiness and godliness. He doesn't drive from behind, but leads from the front, and he asks his sheep to follow him in obedience and doing the will of the Father. Following him and loving others and having heartfelt compassion for the least, the lost, and the dying. Follow him in denying oneself and taking up one cross daily in order to follow him. Now the reason his sheep follow is because they recognize his voice. On the other hand, a stranger, they will not follow but flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Philip Keller writes concerning sheep voice recognition. He says, if a stranger should come among them, they would not recognize nor respond to his voice in the same way they would to that of the shepherd. Even if the visitor should use the same words and phrases as that of their rightful owner, they would not react in the same way. It is a case of becoming actually conditioned to the familiar nuances and personal accent of their shepherd's call. Genuine sheep, true followers of Jesus Christ, they're going to hear the call of Jesus. They will not abandon Christ. They will, and to follow false shepherds. No one who is genuinely saved will finally and completely turn away from Jesus Christ. Those who have abandoned their profession of faith in the truth prove that neither their faith nor their salvation was ever genuine. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. And so Jesus Christ presents himself as the genuine shepherd, the true shepherd. He entered the sheepfold of Israel through the proper prescribed way and fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies. His entrance was facilitated by John the Baptist, the doorkeeper, who opened the door and prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. And as Jesus came, he began to call out his own sheep by name, to form his own flock from within the confines of Judaism, men and women who responded to his call to leave all to follow him. He began with his own people, the Jews, to call out a people for his name's sake. But he doesn't stop with the Jewish people. For John 10, verse 16 says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The other sheep are you and I who are Gentiles. We are the other sheep. We are not part of the sheepfold of Israel. We are of a different flock. We too are going to hear the voice of the genuine shepherd and respond to his call, and the two flocks, the Jewish flock and the Gentile flock, will become one flock, the church, with one shepherd, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, the genuine shepherd of all. Now in closing, what's here for us today? What can we take home? First of all, we can be confident that Jesus Christ is indeed the genuine item. He's the real thing. He's the real deal. He is the true, genuine shepherd, the promised Messiah. No religious guru, no peddler of self-help psychology, philosophy can prove their claims like Jesus can. The literal fulfillment of prophecy made hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene not only proves the veracity of the truthfulness of the scriptures, but also the genuineness of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is indeed who he claims to be, the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. And so we can trust him. We can trust him. We can answer his call and follow him. May I say, secondly, the third telltale sign is a genuine shepherd, that is, his sheep hear his voice and follow him, is in reality more a telltale sign of us being genuine sheep. And so I ask you this morning, are you a genuine sheep this morning? First of all, have you heard the voice of the shepherd calling you individually to repent of your sins, to come and put your trust in him for your salvation? I'm not talking about an audible voice, but I'm talking about the voice of Scripture, the conviction of the Spirit, that inner prompting of God to turn from your sin and turn to Christ for forgiveness and new life. Have you heard the voice of the shepherd calling you? And have you, secondly, responded to the call of Christ? Have you repented of your sins and embraced him as your Savior and the leader of your life? Have you become one of his sheep? And then, are you following him? Following him. You see, my friends, genuine sheep will follow the genuine shepherd. And Jesus Christ, he's the real deal. He's the real thing. He is the genuine shepherd of our soul.